Grace and peace to you this morning from the risen Lord. As we look at his word this morning, the passage from John 20 concerns the disciples and examines their doubts, their concerns following Christ's crucifixion. Thomas is the one disciple who stands out and becomes known as Doubting Thomas as the story is retold over the years. But I wonder if that's an accurate understanding of who Thomas is and what Thomas and the others are really expressing here. Today, as disciples, we get to look back at the doubt, at the belief, and at the peace these disciples found. Together, we will seek the truth, the truth that Christ gave us following his resurrection. We can gain a stronger understanding, and we can become more confident as his disciples, knowing exactly where our true peace resides. First, we must ask ourselves, what was going on in the lives of the disciples immediately following Jesus' resurrection? All these disciples were in a crowded upper room together. They had just heard that morning that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. The women had come to tell them that he had risen, but they failed to believe. They had their doubts. John and Peter went to check out what they had been told about this risen Christ. Peter saw, but he couldn't put it all together. John saw, and John believed. He may even have gone back and spent the rest of the day trying to convince the others of what he had seen. The empty tomb, the folded linen clothes, the headpiece sitting by itself. All signs that Jesus had indeed risen. Can we imagine the conversations that might have taken place that day in that room? See, they were too afraid of the Jews and the Romans to go out and see or to look for Jesus, so they just sat in that upper room, maybe sulking, praying, arguing, discussing, pondering, recalling the words of Jesus. Can we imagine the possibility that maybe John was leading them through this conversation while Peter was just boldly trying to make sense of what he was saying? The women, especially Mary, were trying to convince the rest of them to follow their conviction that Jesus had risen. See, Mary had already traveled that winding road that we're sometimes on, that road of doubt and despair. She had come to the realization, she'd come to the belief that Jesus had indeed risen. As they were all talking and pondering about this good news that they had heard from the women, from Peter, from John, that the body was no longer there, that it was missing, suddenly Jesus appears in the room. Notice the first words out of Jesus' mouth. Peace be with you. Jesus came and immediately brought a calming peace to the disciples. He washed over them with that peace. As we welcome the women from the Village House back to St. Timothy's this month, my hope and my prayer for them is that they're able to find this true peace that Jesus will offer them. For those who are with us today and may not know the details, Village House is an interfaith ministry of hope. It's one where it allows churches to partner together and to serve as a place of refuge for these homeless women as they look to transition and turn their lives around. St. Tim's and our Village House partners address the needs of these women through providing food, shelter, allowing them to gain spiritual support. While they're with us, they also work with a case manager, and the case manager walks with them through their time at the Village House, trying to guide them back to what it means and transition back into mainstream society. Our desire here at St. Tim's is to provide these vulnerable women with care, with love, so that we can share Jesus and the peace that he offers while they grow spiritually, while they recover physically, and while they stabilize their lives emotionally so that they can move beyond that period of homelessness. See, true peace can be found in his promises, can be found in his resurrection. As Jesus came and he stood among those disciples, having overcome the penalty of death, he says, "Peace be with you." We can only imagine the pictures that may have raced through the minds and the imaginations of his followers. One vivid illustration I came upon while preparing for the sermon shows the different ways that we might depict peace in our own minds. In the illustration, an artist was commissioned by a wealthy man to paint how he would see peace in his mind. After reflecting on this idea of peace, the artist started to put paint to the canvas, and he created this beautiful scene of a country home, sitting among green pastures with animals grazing for food, with people enjoying each other's company, with a lovely little village that laid in the distant valley. The artist shared the picture with the wealthy man. But when he did so, this man looked disappointed. He turned to the artist and he said, "This picture isn't a true reflection of peace. Go, give it another try." Returning to his studio, this disheartened artist thought for several hours, what might true peace look like? He then returned to his canvas and started to paint anew. And he finished the work of a beautiful mother holding her sleeping baby. The sunshine was peeking through the window and a smiling, loving child was in her arms, at peace. He thought, surely this is true peace. He returned to share the picture with that wealthy man, and the man once again said the painting fell short of what he would imagine true peace to be. Frustrated now, the artist returns to his studio. He's tired, he's disappointed, his anger is rising inside. He felt that his work was once again rejected. So he prays more deeply for inspiration, asking the Lord, give me a more vivid picture of what true peace is. A fresh perspective begins to take hold in his mind, and he returns to the canvas, and he begins to paint with a fervent passion. When he finished, he hurried to share the picture with the wealthy man, and pleased, the wealthy man responds, now this is a picture of true peace. So what was that picture? It's the rendition of a storm-filled night with a sea pounding against the rock cliff, with the raging of wind whipping the dark rain-filled clouds, bolts of lightning striking the ground. The sea roared among the rocks as the waves tossed the water violently up alongside the cliff. But upon closer examination, there, sitting quietly in the lower half of the picture, tucked snugly among the rocks, was a bird, depicted in calmness and peace while the storm raged all around her. That's what Jesus promises us. He promises us a peace as calming as that young bird nestled in the rocks. You see, as the storm engulfed everything around that mother bird, that young bird, and it's the same with the upper room with the disciples. Jesus brought a peace that comforted them in the midst of the storm. His peace allowed them to more fully understand that he had been raised from the dead. Can we imagine such a peace? This peace that comes from Jesus? It's a reassuring peace, one that settles into the minds of the disciples of his time and drove away their doubt, the doubt that they had been experiencing. It's a quietness within them that would allow them to wholeheartedly believe that Jesus was resurrected, that he was fulfilling his promise, that it was not their imagination playing tricks on him, or that they weren't seeing a ghost as they saw Jesus before them. No, Jesus was standing before them and bringing peace in their journey. It says the disciples were overjoyed, and again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Can we imagine what the conversation would be like with the disciples after Jesus departed? They believed it was him, so did they celebrate? Were they excited? Can you imagine them dancing around, hugging each other, envisioning the tears flowing from their eyes? Can we hear the conversation? "Wow, John was right. Mary was right. He has indeed risen. He told us he would rise again after 3 days. How could we have doubted?" Can we imagine the joy, the excitement, the wonder, the thrill of his disciples? See, Jesus appeared in the middle of them. Jesus was alive. He was risen from the dead. He stood with them once again. Their reaction was joy, tears, happiness, excitement. The burden of despair had been lifted in their hearts and souls, and the sorrow from the previous Friday turned into the excitement and joy and the fulfillment of his resurrection promise. In the middle of that celebration, who returns but Thomas? Thomas had left the upper room, possibly just to get some air, to gather his thoughts, maybe to try to make sense of all that had been going on. Maybe he was just wanting to be alone in his grief at the time. But then he returns and he finds out Jesus appeared to this group. Thomas, come in, and the rest exclaimed to him, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." Can you imagine what his reaction was as he looks around with utter lack of comprehension? See, for him, Jesus, his friend, his master, his teacher, the one whom he had placed his entire trust, his faith and his belief was already dead. His despair was great. And now he decides to return to his friends and mourn with them, and yet they tell him, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." He must have thought they were simply crazy with grief. Maybe in his misery and in his loneliness, he feels rejected that he wasn't there. He feels like an outsider, and so he marks almost angrily, "So you've seen the Lord? So what? I'll believe it when I see him myself, when I stick my finger into his scars, when I can thrust my hand into his side. Then I'll believe, but not before." Can we sense his utter despair, his hopelessness, his anger? And then Thomas had to endure a week of waiting, wondering if Jesus would return to the group. After that week, Jesus does return, and he shows Thomas what he had shown the others the week before. Jesus shows his hands. He shows Thomas what had happened in his side with the spear mark. And Thomas, like the rest, he doesn't have to touch or put his hands in Jesus' side. He just looks and says, "My Lord, my God." He believes. Thomas believes. He doesn't have to touch him. He just hears the words. He no longer doubts. The doubt he initially expressed was probably more a sense of confusion mixed with frustration. He had not received the peace of Jesus, and the calmness that washed over the others as they had seen Jesus the first time. So all the emotions just welled up inside of him and came to the surface as he uttered, "I will believe if I touch his hands and see the spear mark in his side." Thomas didn't so much as doubt as he let the emotions rise to the surface and he uttered what appears to be an expression of doubt. Thomas believes as the rest of the disciples did. Not one of them touched Jesus. They all, including Thomas, believed as they saw him. All they needed to believe was Jesus and his appearance. Thomas and the disciples believed together, not by touching, but by seeing. The text does not say if Jesus washed over Thomas with the same peace before he left. However, I'm convinced that the peace of Christ that passes all human understanding washed over Thomas the same as it did the others. Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus is saying that to each one of us sitting in here today, that we are blessed, we are washed over with his peace, and yet we have not seen him. In the book, The 40-Day Journey, 40-Day Journey with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Bonhoeffer shares with us, those who follow Jesus, those who let Jesus' yoke rest on them without resistance, will find the burden they must bear to be light. In the gentle pressure of this yoke, they will receive the strength to walk the right path without becoming weary. Where will the call to discipleship lead those who follow it? What decisions and painful separations might this entail? We must take this question to Him alone who knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow Him, knows where the path will lead. But we know that it will be a path full of mercy beyond measure. Discipleship is joy. We are blessed as His disciples because we have faith in Jesus without seeing Him face to face. Thomas had faith, and his faith allowed him to question whether Jesus was alive or dead. We have faith that allows us to believe in the risen Lord without seeing Him. But at the same time, we have doubts from time to time, and it's all right. It's all right to have those doubts because those doubts make our faith stronger. Lord knows that in our journey as disciples, we will have those doubts, and He allows us to have them as we grow stronger each day, knowing that He walks with us. And so on this Sunday following Easter, Jesus invites us to bring our doubts into His presence, into the fellowship here at St. Tim's, to be among the faithful who also struggle to allow God's Spirit to be strengthened in our faith, fully realizing that Christ's resurrection victory came to us, His victory over sin and over death. Yes, His resurrection is an incredible story, one that we're called to believe and to trust. It defies logic. It defies human reason. Yet it's that witness and testimony of those who have come before us that allow us to see and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. As they gave witness to what they had come to see, what they had come to believe with their words, we know that as their journey unfolded, that they struggled through that belief and had to defend it themselves. Peter was crucified rather than deny his witness to Christ's resurrection. Many of the other disciples were martyred and gave their life for that faith. Stephen was stoned to death, Paul was beheaded, all for their belief and their faith. As difficult as it may be for us to rationally explain the resurrection of the Lord, it also defies logic and reason to believe that these early disciples would have stolen the Lord's body or have invented a hoax of a resurrection and then be willing to die for what some say is a lie, but we know to be truth. So let's place our doubts before the Lord together. Let's invite His Holy Spirit to enable us to believe and look more closely at the concluding words of John's gospel. See, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in His word in this book. But these are written that you may believe, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life, life in His name. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we know that each of us have had moments of doubt. But Lord, we thank You for the indwelled Holy Spirit that guides our hearts and minds. And Lord, calls us back into Your word for strength and for understanding. Lord, for the witness that the disciples that have come before us have brought into our lives so that we can strengthen and boldly go knowing Your claims to be true. Lord, let us bear witness. Let us be used by You, Lord, to be a light to others, to share this great message. We know, Lord, You have risen. You have risen indeed. We pray all this in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.